Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 124, Lord, help me to die to my will, and we can include and live to yours. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are many signs around Toronto of people offering to predict your future by reading the palms of your hands, using tarot cards, looking into your eyes, interpreting horoscopes, or getting knowledge from the world of spirits. But it gets worse than simply those things existing. After predicting your future, then those people then try to give you guidance from the palm of your hands and the spirits and the stars and all those other things. They also give you advice about how to invest your money, what job you should take or what you should not take, whom you should marry, and of course, what your lucky numbers are so you can buy lottery tickets at the end of the week. So what you do is not directed by God, what he says in his word, what is his will, but rather these people want you to follow their will. But God teaches you that you must reject those dumb and demonic things. Some of them are just dumb, some are demonic. You need to reject those things and do what he wants based on his revealed will. And you will hear about this today. Our headings are 3, you must deny your will. 2, you must desire God's will. And 3, you must do God's will. Deny, desire, and do. Our goals are that seeing the great gift of your spiritual freedom through Jesus, that you will learn his will, that you will desire his will, and that you will ask God for the grace to do his will so his kingdom can come. Remember the following, the order. Hallowed be your name, first petition. You want God's name to be holy. How will that happen? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. When God's kingdom comes, then his name will be hallowed. But how will the kingdom come? You have to do God's will. There's a natural and beautiful order that we find in the Lord's Prayer. So, question 124 of the Heidelberg Catechism, what does the third request mean? Together, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. First, you must deny your will. You cannot pray for God's will if you insist on your will, so you must reject your will. Why? You're naturally selfish. You're naturally proud. It's not in your nature to give in to other people's will, like Adam and Eve, who chose their will over God's will. I mentioned before, my old pastor used to say, my wife is smarter than I am, but I just don't want to do what she tells me to do because of the way she talks to me. He was so proud of his own will and insisted on his will that he naturally was fighting. And so Adam and Eve, God says, don't eat of that fruit. They said, well, we want to eat of that fruit. Today, children under control of government churches or schools, as they're called, are trained not to make parents force you to do what you don't want to do. And if they do, call us. We will save you from your parents, from them forcing you to do what you should do. The will of the child becomes paramount. So we're fostering this idea, it's about what I want. Some Christians think it is wrong to make children go to church. But what if your 8-year-old, 10-year-old says, I don't want to go to church? What do you do as a parent? Well, we don't want to force these things on them. Well, that's not exactly what God's word says. Suppose your child says, well, I don't want to eat broccoli. What do you tell them then? Oh, okay, mom will go and get you some pie instead. There are fruits there, and that will be a substitute. Never heard a mother say that before. That's the broccoli you're going to eat because I'm in charge. And the same thing's true. When God tells us to do something, we don't say, well, I don't like that law, so I will make up my own law. Listen to Jesus' call to die to your will and live to God's will. Matthew chapter 16, 24 through 26. Together, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? First of all, look at the consequences of rejecting God's will. You lose your own soul. But if you want to be saved, you have to deny yourself what you want. See, that's the problem. Sin makes us king. Salvation makes Christ king. Look at how the Apostle Paul challenged Christians to die to their own sinful desires. Now, Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, together. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. We deny our lusts, and that's what we have, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And we submit to God's will. In fact, all men on earth must submit to God's will, just as the angels submit in heaven. So you deny your will. Second, you must also reject your old father's will. And who is your old father? The devil. That's why you are not to consult horoscopes or fortune-telling. God's will for you is revealed in his word. If you want to know your future, go to the word of God. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap also. That's your future. God saved you in Christ. And surely he will tell you how you are to live and what you are to expect from him and how you are to grow. And in fact, as the psalm says in Psalm 19, in keeping God's law, God's will is great reward. Look at Isaiah 47 now, 13 and 14. Together, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a cold to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Who wants to sit beside a fire that is burning people's bodies? And this fire of judgment of God will be so bad that these people can't even save themselves, let alone save you. So why would you go to them? Why would you go to those who consult the devil for advice? And third, you have to deny not just your will, not just what the devil wants, but you also deny something we called superstitious will, something that many have inherited. This is the kind of the Christian way of getting his own way. And this is very common in charismatic-leaning churches. I'll give two examples. Someone might say, if I get a job on Tuesday, that is a sign from God. I must leave the job that I have and go to that job. And then maybe on Tuesday you do get another job offer. So what do? Do you say, well, that's what God wants. That's what I told God and that's what God did for me. Well, you may. That doesn't mean, though, that that is the job you should take. It may mean it's a better job. It may mean you should leave your job and take that one. But don't use that as a sign from God. If you want to know if that's a job to take, look at the principles God has given to you. Is that a good job? Will that job be a blessing to my family? Would that provide enough to take care of the needs of my family? Will I be able to give to other people? Those are the kinds of things you look for, the principles of the will of God. Will that job advance the kingdom? You're not to wait for some special sign. If I get the job, then this. Second, someone might say, I will become a Christian if I get a job. I've heard these before, that's why I'm using them. And then God gives that person a job, and they say, aha, God gave me a job, so I'm going to become a Christian. Well, that person may even go to church. Does that make that person a Christian? No. Saying you're going to become a Christian if you get a job shows you don't understand what it means to become a Christian. Christianity is not to pay back, I'm going to give God some things for something he did for me. Being a Christian is a surrender to God and saying, I am under the judgment of hell if I don't turn from my sin and God doesn't change my heart. But the one who becomes or says he's a Christian this way hasn't learned to submit to God through the merits and works of Jesus Christ. This is just a deal he's worked out with God. That's not salvation. So that's what we call superstitious will. And you need to deny those things. Don't look for God's will written in the stars or strange things that happen in the world. Look to his word. So we deny our will first. Second, we must desire God's will. We must desire God's will. Added to your willingness to reject your own will, a will that is marred by sin, and that's the problem, your will you can't trust. You must desire to do God's will. This is the only rational thing, Romans 12:1. After speaking of all the things God has done for you, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:1 and 2 together, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how you live then. God has saved me. Chosen from the Father, redeemed by Christ, sealed by the Spirit. Now, how do I live? God, show me your will, your perfect will. That's the only reasonable or rational thing. The thing to keep in mind, though, it is not normal to desire God's will. You have to reflect on what God has done for you. That's why the Apostle Paul brought it in after he talked about the salvation of man in Romans chapter 1 through 11. Then he says, now what's the rational conclusion we can come to? You have to submit to the will of God. That's when you'll want to honor God. You'll want to obey. And this is why preaching is so important. This is why devotions are so important, that you read and feed upon God's word every day. That's why you would rationally serve him, because you're reminded of what he has done for you. That means further that you must avoid those who say, well, I have studied this, but I believe, and they sound very educated. I know what the Bible says, but that's the kind of mockery you will find in reality. And the man who was most famous for doing that was President Obama, who read, well, I know what the scripture says, but that's not what it means. That's not what God meant. Or I can't believe that God would say that. I don't believe God will condemn men to hell without giving them opportunity to repent of their sins. Well, that's because someone doesn't know doctrine. Well, I don't believe God meant to say that. But look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Together, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the Apostle Paul saying? Your will, unwise. God's will, wise. You need to look to God's will. Our natural tendency is we think we know what is best. And you see how man changes it. We read from Proverbs there about if you spank a child, the child wouldn't die, but you'll save his soul from hell. What do you have today in the world? You go to university, you think you'll go to a single university in Canada, maybe there are one or two Christian universities that will say otherwise, that will say it is right to discipline your child with force. Most universities will frown upon that, and you believe that, you probably fail your course. They'll be angry with you for saying, God says we should discipline our children using force. We've rejected God's will, and that's the danger. Now look at some examples of how men with God's help worked in redemptive history to reject their wills, and by doing so, they advanced the kingdom. They submitted to God's will, rejected their own. First case is Abraham. Remember how Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees? He was a rich man there. His family was powerful. But he left there to be a temporary resident in a foreign country to start to mark out the land that God would give to them. When did they get that land? They got it temporarily 400 years later. In fact, much longer when you add in the time that the people went into Egypt. That was 400 years later. This was about 2100 2200 before Christ. They didn't get that land until 1440s. And even then they lost it. But God called him and said, go there, mark out the land. It didn't seem to make sense. What are you talking about? Why don't I start where I am? I got possessions here. We can build the kingdom here. God says, no. And that's where Messiah would come. And that was the perfect place for Messiah to come, as we've seen before. Then look at Moses. Moses was in the king's palace. He could have been Pharaoh. But God says, Moses, you're going in the desert. You're going to lead my people to freedom. And he had to give up the honor to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He gave that up. That's God's will. Third, God told Hosea, go marry Gomer, prostitute, and have a child with her. And he did. Realize what God was telling him to do there, how hard that was. And yet, submitting to God was more important, God's will. What a lesson that was to the nation. He did, by that act, give a sermon that he couldn't give with 1,000 speeches. By what he did when he showed what Israel had become by his act of obedience. None of these men could advance the kingdom without abandoning their will and desiring God's will. So ask God to kill your will and make you desire to please him. And that's the next point. Not only must you desire to do God's will, you must actually do God's will. And to desire to do God's will, you have to know the Word of God, which takes time, which takes effort. And when you desire God's will, you will naturally want to do them. But you will have to learn what God's will is. Now look to the example of Jesus and the angels. It's a motivating factor to do God's will. Jesus Christ rejected his desires for the will of the Father. Even when he was facing death, he pursued the glory of his Father. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, the Bible says, together, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The Lord, the Father said to him, go to the cross. Endure the painful and shameful crucifixion. And Jesus is saying, that's not exactly what my human desire is, but because you said it, I will do it. So when you are praying, your will be done in the Lord's Prayer or your prayer, you're praying for self-denial, deny your will. You're praying to desire God's will, and then you're praying to actually do what God says. Look at now Psalm 103, verse 20, together. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. In heaven, his will is done. And you want his will to be done on earth as well. Well, this means you must do God's will without complaining. Otherwise, you will get no credit for his obedience. It's not just doing God's will, but to do it without complaining. You know how hard this is. You know, all the children will do what you tell them, but sometimes they're not happy. and their actions. I'm going to do it, but I don't want to do it. Well, you have to do it with joy, without complaining. That's how God wants you to obey him. Moses showed the opposite response when he struck the rock, when the Lord says, speak to the rock, and Moses is just frustrated. I'm tired of these people and all these commands coming. He strikes the rock, refusing to do God's will, and in doing so, he pictured striking the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was not allowed to go into the promised land. You know how hard that was? That looks like such a mild thing. I mean, it's disobedience, but it doesn't look that bad. And yet, he was not allowed to cross over into the promised land. So when you're praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you're praying that you will not complain. You will do God's will in the right way. Look at the Exodus chapter 16 now, verses 6 through 8. Together, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Remember what happened when the Lord provided the meat for them? It started coming through their nostrils. They didn't want to take God's will. And a trip that should take them 40 days took them 40 years. They're fighting against God's will. Also, when you do God's will, you must not be pretending to do God's will. Not just complaining, but you're not just to pretend. You know, we speak of the child who is saying, I'm standing up on the inside and I'm sitting down on the outside. That's the kind of thing sometimes we do when we obey God's will. I'll do it, but I don't want to do it. But you see, church attendance will not save you. Some people go to church and they think that will save them. Being friends with Christians won't save you. God's will is wrapped up in heartfelt obedience to the law. That means a heart that has faith in him. That's what God expects. Matthew 7:21, together, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not the one who just says, oh, I'm a Christian, I go to church. And five, when you do God's will, it must be in whatever area God has called you to serve. You have to be contented. So if you are a single person, married, rich, poor, young or old, you serve the Lord in that state where he has called you. Now, the Lord may call a single person to be married, but when you are there, you are to serve the Lord in that area. Look how the Bible teaches this. God's will is that you endure even in difficult times. And look at one of the worst cases of being a slave. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20 through 24. Together, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at the price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Serve the Lord whether you are rich or poor, young or old, man or woman, boy or girl. It doesn't matter. Continue to serve the Lord. Now, if you can improve, as he says, if you can be freed as a slave, that's okay. But don't say, I will not serve the Lord until I am freed or until I get rich. You serve the Lord where you are. Now look at how this is applied today. God may want you to be rich, to do his will. So you're not to give away your wealth. God may use a wealthy person to reach other wealthy persons. On the other hand, God may want you to be poor because you can identify with the poor. I wonder if modern preachers lived in the early church. If they would have told the believers to rebuke their bosses in Jesus' name and claim their freedom. That's what they literally tell you. Rebuke, I heard today. You rebuke your sickness and rebuke your poverty and put your hand in a checkbook and say, be filled. No, God may want you in that state for a reason. Now, if you are poor because you are lazy, that's a different matter. But if you're working hard and in God's providence you are still poor, you use that state for what God has called you to. Don't be angry. Don't be bitter. God has you in that state for a particular reason. You have to accept the realities of life. Ephesians 6, 5, together. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So work hard, regardless if the boss is taking advantage of you and not paying you enough. You work hard because you're working for God. Now consider some practical things with regard to God's will. What is God's will in these cases and what do you do? Would you confront a friend who is living in sin, challenging him to do God's will? Or would you say, I better don't say anything, it's not my business, or I might lose the friend? Second, if your salary would increase 50% for taking a new job that requires Sunday work, what would you do? Would you rationalize it like many? Well, I will have more money to give to the church if I work on Sundays. I can help the poor more. Third, if you have a really great boyfriend or girlfriend who is not a Christian, what must you do? What must you do? What is God's will? Or suppose you find a wallet on the road with $500 in it. Do you spend it or say, thank you, God, for this gift? What's the right thing to do? See, God's will, the thing to which we submit. You can rationalize and say, oh, thank you for this great blessing. I heard one lady say that once. The bank made a mistake and put money in her account, and she was thanking the Lord for it. That's thanking the Lord for stolen money. God's not going to bless that. And finally, keep in mind that there are some times when you simply have to accept God's will. You may have to accept the death of a child or a spouse, maybe in a natural disaster or an accident. You may be robbed. You're not immune from being robbed because you're a Christian. Your house may burn down. You may have a terrible sickness, like Job experienced. Take what comes from God's hand. Why do these things happen? I don't know. Ultimately, it's for your good and for God's glory. That's the general answer. But specifically, we don't always know why God allows certain things to happen in our life. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. Final verse together. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So you want to know God's will? Read God's will. That's his word. Don't say, try to look for God's will any other place when he has given us his word. Conclusion. Pray that you will reject your will, knowing your will is marked by sin and selfishness. Pray that you will desire God's will and know his will well by studying his word well. And then pray that you would actively and passively do God's will. This will help God's kingdom to come in fullness. And when God's kingdom comes in fullness, his name will be hallowed in fullness more and more. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Don't shortcut the system like Gideon and the fleece that you read about in Judges. That's how he wanted to know God's will. It is true that knowing and obeying God's will isn't easy. It's against your nature to follow God's will. You like your own will. But study God's word. Reflect on what Christ did for you on the cross and the greatness of his love and sacrifice for you. Only this will make you submit to the will of God. Nothing else. How many of you do struggle to submit to God's will? Ask him for help. Ask him for help. Say, I don't know why this happened to me. Help me to accept what you've done. And third, don't ever be ashamed to do God's will. Stand up in the midst of opposition. When people mock you and laugh, they think you're so old-fashioned, you're prude, because you do God's will, just smile and pray for them. Do God's will everywhere. And then promote God's will. Teach others, especially your children, from childhood to do the will of God. Good habits from early. Let them know God's will. No child should ever not know the Ten Commandments. In order. And then learn how to obey them. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you have free will, but you don't have free ability to obey God. The Bible says that the one who is not a Christian is a slave to sin. That's all he can do. You lost the ability to do God's will when Adam and Eve fell into sin. And absolutely nothing you do can please God. The only thing that you can do that God will accept is to receive what he offers. He's pleased when you receive what he offers. What does he offer? The sacrifice of his son as a substitute for sinners. Will you accept God's offer today? Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. But we confess that we are opposed to your will. We think we know more than you. We think we know what is better. But help us to see who we are. That we belong to our Savior, who gave his life to save us. And that in turn, we will bow to your will and bring glory to your name and build up your kingdom and cause men to hallow your name in all the world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.